sorry. Have you ever thought about an ad they put on the TV about a new phone? If the phone comes out and they say, here is an ordinary phone that does everything your all the other phones has ever done. This is just an ordinary phone. You push the ordinary buttons and it makes ordinary calls. If there was an ever an advertisement that emphasizes on ordinariness of the things that we purchase or they want to sell to us, nothing will ever sell, right? Every iPhone or every Android, you know, keynotes and so on, they always say, this is the best we ever produced. This is the best new iPhone for 13th time. And they're going to be doing this for the rest of Apple's existence, I assume. It has to be a new thing and extraordinary thing and great and awesome thing. It's an awesome thing that we put 3 cameras on the phone. And I cannot wait till they put 10 cameras on the phone. It's all about extraordinary things the world is craving, running for, excited about. But Scripture gives a different reality. Scripture actually points us to the ordinariness of our lives. And in midst of the ordinariness, that we can see God's grace that is pulsing through our existence. That God is speaking to you the ordinary things of this life and says, here I am, worship me. Because God has put all things in order. And he is calling and looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This evening, we're looking at the story of Noah, where this ordinary grace is presented to us in a clear light. And you can see it that as God is proclaiming a new blessing in some sense, but it's not a new blessing. And it's not this extraordinary blessing, though it is extraordinary because God is blessing it to us. But it is very ordinariness of our lives that God is speaking to Noah here. Please recall how we got to this point that Noah was called to build an ark because there is a flood that is to destroy the world as we have known it or as they have understood and experienced it. And he is going to begin a new beginning with a new man. And you can see a parallel between Adam's narrative of his creative work in God's creative work in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And you can see that reflected here in chapter 9. That God is doing something very similar to what was in creation order with this flood. And God is bringing a new humanity and a new beginning. But with a new beginning, God is presenting this superabundant grace in ordinary things of life. If you look at chapter 8, verse 20, right after Noah and his family comes out of the ark, Noah and his family builds an ark. Verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. He brings an offering. As soon as he comes out, the very first act, what he does, he renews worship. The worship that was broken in Genesis chapter 3 and following. After the fall, what did children of Adam and Eve do right after they come out of the garden? It was worship, right? Abel and Cain brought offering before the Lord, but that led not to this glorious worship and God's presence amongst them, but it ended in murder and bloodshed. Their brother was not a keeper of his own, but he is the one that murders his own brother. In a similar light here in verse 20, there is an altar he's built as soon as he's coming out of the ark, out of the place of where salvation was. The rest of the humanity has perished. And as they come out of this ark, he's bringing worship. And as he's bringing this worship to him, it's interesting. Verse 21 says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart. It's an interesting text because you don't really associate God with the smell. You know, to smell, you need nostrils. You gotta have the sensory bodies. It's a very human thing, isn't it? It's very creaturely reality here. And yet, Moses is putting God as a smelling God. He's smelling this thing. And what's really important is he's having pleasure over the offering. How could this be? Why would God find pleasure in an offering that is actually a death that's being forecast, right? Because death is contrary to God's nature, isn't it? God is God of life. God is a giver of life. God is the one who started life. If you look at Exodus, when Moses goes up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he's in the presence of the Lord. For 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat. Have you ever tried not to eat for a day? Oh my goodness, I faint. I'm like, oh, I cannot stand, you know? 40 days and 40 nights, and he was able to stand in the presence of the Lord, and he comes down the mountain full of energy. Why? Because when Moses entered into the presence of God, he did not need food. Food was no longer the power that gives him sustenance, but it's the very presence of God. The life himself he was indwelling with, and that overpowered him where he did not need any other source of energy, any other source of life. So here, it's interesting that God is finding pleasure in death, if I may say. God is finding pleasure in something of an offering. Of course, this offering is pointing to and signifies to the true offering that really pleases God. Not a mere offering of a live beast and you kill it, but is an offering that goes far beyond mere beast, but the Son of God that was offered on the cross. It is pointing to that altar, at that death, and that offering that Christ has offered on our behalf. And here, God finds pleasure in this offering. And he responds in a way that is quite fascinating. Look at verse 21 at the end of it. He says this, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And then he says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Did you hear what he said? He says, I will not destroy, we will not curse the world anymore. And then he says, because, it says, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. That makes no sense, right? If the intent of the heart of man is evil from his youth, would he preserve it because of it? Actually, he just destroyed the world because of it, has he not? It's an interesting thing, that dynamic that's moving here, that God is saying, even though men are so sinful, when he received that from that altar, the offering, it pleased him in a way that he can overlook sin, that he's able to forgive. Let me put it this way. As we are looking at this text, there is ordinariness that God is blessing us with. There is ordinary things that we're blessed by. Every single human beings are. Right? Every single one of us are. Even those who's outside of church, even those who does not claim Christ as their Lord and Savior, every single person in this world is blessed by God. Purely by existing, purely by giving a breath each day, each moment to live. Families we have. Even non-believers enjoy friendship and family members and love and care for each other. There is a sense of grace that is just swarming this world. The world is full of God's marvelous grace in the ordinariness of life. And it actually is in spite of men's wickedness. God chooses to pour his grace upon all of creation. That's how awesome God is. That's how marvelous he is. Because so often we hear this language from non-believers. Not all my non-believing friends. We had discussion over these kind of things. Well, if God is so good, why does he judge? Why does he kill? Why does he do this? Why does he do all these things? When you talk to non-believers, that's quite often the language they talk about, right? How can I worship a God like that? How can you worship a God like that? Matter of fact, the scripture actually gives a different picture. Scripture says God is actually gracious even to the wicked. Not only the righteous. It's a powerful statement. That in spite of the wickedness of the heart of man, God is still putting his grace over them. Now, what are these graces that God is pouring upon humanity? Well, we're going to look at three ways in which God is gracious to his creation or his people in ordinary things of such nature. So first point is God is gracious in his providence. God is gracious in his providence. Verse 22 says this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It's a fascinating statement that God is making a sense of a promise here that he will not strike down every living creature as he has done previously through the flood. But he says in verse 22, while the earth remains. as long as earth remains as earth. In another way, there is going to be an end to this earth as it is. It's already a point in case that God is saying, as the earth remains. He's actually pointing to a future that earth, as it remains, will no longer be as it remains. But it will be a new day and new earth is coming forth. But as long as this earth remains as it is, he says. As long as the days are, as long as the earth stays as it is, he says, with seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, it will not cease. It's a powerful statement. Why is it a powerful statement? Think about this. Entirety of your experience, you measure the world in two ways, really. Either space or time. Where did you eat? And when did you eat? That's very important for me, you know? So where and when? Where were you? When are we meeting? Where are we meeting? You know, if you ever have an appointment with someone, you ask where, when, what are we going to eat? I mean, maybe not the last one, but you always ask, when is it? Where is it? It's a significant thing. We ask that question all the time. And quite often when you're recalling things, what happened, you're like, yeah, it was 1994. I was over here. And people can recall these things. I can't. But those are significant points, right? The dates and the places and locations. And God is presenting a place already, the earth as it remains, that all humanity will walk on it. The place is already contained in God's providence. But he also promises that time will continue. That time will move on. Tick, tock, tick, tock. It will not stop. But he gives within the framework of time, he gives this aspect of time that we are able to rejoice in his care and providence. First thing he says, seed time and harvest will not cease. It's within that boundary of time, what do humanity do? Well, you sow seed and you harvest it. Now, I'm not a farmer. And I don't know anything about farming except you sow and you work hard. And if you work hard and hopefully the nature continues to do its work, then you will reap what you sow. You know what I mean? If you put beans, you're going to reap beans. And you're going to get reap quality beans if you put quality seed and you take care of it day and night. You put your effort, you put your strength, you put your sweat and blood in there and you harvest it. And with this harvest, you continue to exist, right? It is a sense of what we humans do for most of our time as we live in this world. What is it? It's work. We got to work to put food on the plate. And to be able to live and have existence in this world. And for those who doesn't work, we quite often look down upon them as a humanity. Every society has always done so. And it's important that we do work. And God is saying, hey, the boundary of time for work, God is going to continue to do that. God is providing a time that you may work. God is giving you, and within that time, the health and the strength that you may continue to work. God is going to give you children so that they may help you with your work and provide for you through your time. We live in a very different culture where farming is not as important anymore. But for most of human existence, and most of the human existence even today, let's go to Haiti, just go down to Mexico. People farm just to barely survive. And it's an important aspect of human existence to provide, to eat, and to live. And God is here saying those days, times of sowing and times of harvesting, he will secure it. He will secure the fruits of your labor. Believers and non-believers, God is going to give them the reward of their works. It's a profound statement, isn't it? We think if you work hard and you will get what you deserve, we think that's a normal thing, don't we? That's very ordinary. If you put 10 hours, you get 10 hours worth of income. If you work 20 hours, then you get 20 hours. If you put 40 hours and 50 hours and 60 hours, you will get what you reap. How much effort, how much strength you put in. It's a very natural thing. It's a very normal thing of human existence, isn't it? And this is not only true for Christians. This is all true for all of human society. And the reality is that is so. It's because God has promised it to be so. Because God is gracious in his work of providence. As you work, God gives you harvest. It's a profound statement. It's not your strength. It's not something you do. It's not some other gods out there. It's not some force of nature out there. No, it's God's sustaining power and his grace that he's operating the universe as it is. And you're able to have food on your plates and be able to rest in the times where you need to rest. It is ordinary, but it's an amazing thing. Have you ever thanked the Lord for work you have? Do you get up and say, "Oh God, thank you that I get to work on Monday"? It's God's providence for you. Rejoice that God has given you work. It's a beautiful thing. There is a gracious providence in the seed time and harvest, but also in cold and heat. Will not cease. It's a good thing. That's why many of you are down here. Because you're running away from the cold and you're coming down to the place where it's warmer, right? And you're moving back and forth. And this temperature where we truly experience the things of life, God is in control for that. When there's a snow blazing, it's cold outside. Have you ever said, "Praise the Lord for the snow"? When the sun is shining, have you praised the Lord for he shines his sun upon us? That he gives the cold and heat throughout our days? That God is the one providing these things. Ordinary thing, isn't it? Very ordinary. But it's given to you as grace from God. Why? Because you and I, no one in this world deserves this kind of providence. We don't. Because our hearts, what did he say? What's the condition of humanity? He says, "For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." In spite of the evil of our heart, what does God continue to do? God continue to give us time. He continue to give us cold and heat. He gives us summer and winter. He gives us seasons. And the seasons are very important. Why is the summer and winter? What is tied to the seasons in human existence? It's usually tied to holidays. It's tied to what we do in each day. You mark your calendars and say, "Oh, during summertime, I'm coming down to Naples." No. You don't do that, right? You come here during winter time, and you go up there during summer time, right? Now, but this is very important as how we mark and plan our days. Have you ever considered that? When you plan your day, and you say, "You know what? This summer we're going to go here, or that summer we're going to go there," and you plan your life out based on spring and summer and fall and winter, you're thinking about things in life. We can't but think in those categories. And as you're planning, even in school, as you're looking at semesters, all of these are tied to seasons. We cannot think but in terms of seasons. And as you're planning, do you realize God is the one who sustains that? In all of your plannings, in all of your days, and as you're planning, God is the one that continues those things. And he says, in day and night, it will not cease. I love nighttime. I'm usually wide awake at nighttime. And then I'm usually really tired in the morning. But night is good because that's the day where we sleep. Or that's the time where we should be sleeping. And morning is the time where you wake up and you begin your day. The cycle of work and rest and work and rest. The way God works in these things. God is working in those providence of God. It's very ordinary, isn't it? God we worship is so powerful that he doesn't have to do extraordinary things to run his world. You see, it actually shows how powerful the God we serve. You see how that works? The reason is this. Let me put it this way. If God has to intervene every time supernaturally, if he has to put his finger in the creation and says, "Oh, I didn't like that. Let me squeeze that out. Or let me turn this around." If he has to tweak the world and universe as he think, "Oh, you know, this is not working, this is not working, this is not working." That means God is actually not in control. Realize that? If God has to intervene in every moment and every time for the world to operate as he desires, actually God is not in control. The fact that God actually let it run, and in its running, God allows and brings forth what he desires and what he wills to accomplish. There it is, the true power of God in his providence. Our God is so powerful that he uses things you do today. He's so powerful. He uses things people do outside who are not in Christ, who hates God, things they do today. God uses the sickness that we are facing today, the pandemic, the wars, the destructions that people do against one another. God uses, God is fully in control. Even our wicked deeds and wicked activities, God is fully in control. It's a profound statement. Meaning every time you walk and you look at your clock, you say tick tock, and you say, praise the Lord that day and night is not ceasing. Every time you're making a phone call to your friend and say, hey, you want to grab this or you want to go do this? Where and when? Praise the Lord that God sustains the universe and God sustains all of its cycles. It is in these areas that God is gracious to each and every one of us. Why is this so significant today? I think this is very significant for each and every one of us today, because we are living in a day and age where ordinary things are boring. Boring. When I used to tutor students, and we sit down and we'll talk, and we talk a little bit, and they're like, what do you do for your free time? I just tell them, nothing. I don't really do anything. I kind of sit and relax. And they look at me, and they're like, what? And the next question they ask, always, do you have Netflix? And I'm like, no. They're like, you don't have Netflix? Oh my gosh, you don't watch this, you don't watch that. I'm like, no. And then the next question is, aren't you bored? Aren't you bored? I think the greatest evil of our generation is boredom. We want to entertain ourselves and we want to look at extraordinary things. Did you watch the superhero movie? Wow, that was extraordinary. Superheroes and superpowers. And then it ends and comes another one, you know? And another one. I don't even know any of those names. I thought only people, like dorks like me, used to read, you know, comic books. Now it's everybody's thinking. Everybody's watching. Everybody's talking about it. You know, who knew Doomsday? I knew Doomsday because I read the comics. Everybody's talking about the Doomsday. It's crazy. Why? Because people are tired of ordinary things. Because their life is really boring. Their life is, they go to school or you go to work and you come home and you eat and you go out and do whatever you do, come back and you sleep and wake up and repeat the cycle of it again and again and again and again and again and again. And in that cycle, we are bored with life and we want to fill it with noise and music, entertainment and movies, new things, amazing things. Did you see that? Did you see those? This phone is occupying our hearts. We want new and more extraordinary things in life. And in the midst of it, you know what's really happening? You're losing sight of God in the ordinary things of life. How ordinary is it that a man and a woman falls in love? How ordinary is it that when you look at a brother or sister to your left and right, you're sitting next to one another? That's an extraordinary thing, that God is sustaining him and her, that God is continuing to work in you here now. That's ordinary things. You know, when your hair falls off, for some of us it doesn't grow back, but for some of us it grows back. It's ordinary things of life. In all things, how God operates. You know what it is? It's God's grace for you. God is being very, very gracious for you in the ordinary things of life. And I think we need to reclaim that ordinariness. Because today, so many churches are focusing on extraordinary things. Power of the Spirit. I want to prophesy. I want to speak in tongues. And I want to do this. I want to have visions. I want to go and do amazing things. I want to do it. But they don't realize God doesn't need to show his power. Can't you see? God is already displaying his power. The heavens declare the glories of God. You don't need anything more. God has already given all things. God is already working in the ordinary things of life. So we cherish the ordinary means of grace, of mere speaking of the word, of merely coming and eating of the bread and wine, We don't want to do fancy things. We are satisfied because our God works through ordinary things of life. Why? Why does he do that? Because in spite of our wickedness, in spite of my wicked heart, in spite of your wicked hearts, in spite of the wickedness of mankind in this entire world, for which God destroyed the world once, and indeed he will destroy the world once again, and as this earth remains, he will bring a new earth and new heavens and new earth, and you bring a new creation. And in that very reality, one who stands is the Christ himself. That as he died on the cross and he's rose again from the dead, he's saying no to the old age, and he's saying new to the new spiritual age that he's bringing forth. And he's pouring out his blessings upon all humanity. It is because of what Christ has done that when I sin, God sustains me. Then even the moment that I curse, even the moment when I turn my eyes away from the Lord and trust in my own strength and my own abilities, God still sustains me and God still loves me so. And his grace will not end until he returns. And when he returns and he calls you to his paradise, oh man, it will be a glorious day. Because the glory will fill the earth as the water covered the sea. But until then, the ordinary grace God has poured to you, rejoice in this King. Don't go for the world out there and fancy things of this world. Go to God, who is working in all of your lives, even today. I did only one point today. I invite you to come next time for other points of the sermon as well. Let us pray.